And we welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 today. You want to pick up one of those. There's three laid in the back. And then there's a green notebook that has how to kind of find your own spiritual gifts. So you want the notebook and you want that. And there's a single page I handed out today that's just from GodAnswersGodQuestions.org. And you'll want to take that home with you today. So we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We've already done 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 12. And now we're going to look into some other things along the line there. Starting with verse 13 here in just a minute. We'll go ahead and read the verse and then we'll get into that. I got so excited this morning getting to teach this and going through it, I realized at the end of it, I explained every verse I went along. I never read the verses. But I mean, I got it all done. I did all the exegetical work and said, I'm sure they're sitting there reading this as they're going along. Most people do. They're sitting there with their coffee in there doing the thing here. So 1 Corinthians 14, we'll start with verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. You don't know yourself what you said. And what's the outcome then? I'm going to pray with the spirit, and I'll pray with the mind also. In other words, I can use my gift privately, and I can use it publicly. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with my mind also. Also, otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at the giving of thanks? Since he doesn't know what you're saying. For you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not lifted up. They're not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Of course, the apostles would be the ones who had to do that. Think of the 120 in the upper room went out and all speaking in tongues, and then all the apostles spoke in tongues, and then Peter and the Cornelius deal, and then pulling together John the Baptist. That a couple of occasions, three occasions, where there was a speaking in tongue, but there were many people say there was no tongues that went along with it at all. Philippian jailer, and none of that happened then. So you can't just pick the verse you want out of Acts and then run with it and make a doctrine out of it. You have to look at the whole thing. But look at verse, hey, I'm supposed to read this first and then talk about it later, right? So in my other mistake, the other place, I did all the explaining, never read the verse. Now I'm going to explain it as I, I need medical help, people. I need some medical help. That's all I got to say. Somebody help a brother out. That's all I got to say. Now, verse 19. However, in the church, and this is about a church service, this is about a cooperative worship in a church service, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me. And most people think that the Pentecostal thing of speaking in tongues was, of course, the tongues is assigned to who? Believers or unbelievers? To unbelievers. It's assigned to unbelievers. Those unbelievers were all the Jewish people of Pentecost, all the different nations represented. And it was a fulfillment of prophecy in Isaiah 28:11 is where it says this. It says, even though I speak with them and startle them with strange tongues, they still don't obey. You know, so, but we're not going to go into that today. I just thought I'd bring that up as we're going along. So then, verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who do believe. Because prophecy strengthens you and helps you in your life. Verse 23, therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're crazy, that you're mad? Yeah, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he will be convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, so he'll fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So what's in the outcome, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation. You have a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. In other words, think about the other person. It was one of the hardest things the Corinthians ever conceived of doing, right? You looked at their line of immaturity. Verse 27, and if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or three most, and each in turn, and one must interpret. If there's no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. You ever get on TBN, watch some of the preachers, they'll start rattling off in tongues in the middle of their sermon. They never stop and ask for an interpretation or anything else. They just want to look powerful. Okay. Anyway, verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to one who is seated, the first one's got to be silent. For you can all prophesy, but do it one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I mean, I don't care what kind of gift it is or how often you want to do that gift. You still have to have the fruit of the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, which is what? Self-control. You know? I mean, we could do 14 more songs right now and use our giftedness to do music, well, whatever level it is, but you got to do other things in church besides that. You have to have times in church, too, to where we not only take prayer requests, but that's kind of our share time a lot of times. You ever thought about that? That's one thing Frankie loves so much about coming here. She said, you can just talk and say what you want to say. Of course, I had to teach Frankie. That don't mean all the time, Frankie. But she just loved that. She loved the idea. I mean, we're sitting here one time, and she just stopped in the middle of the sermon and says, what's carnal mean? Thank you. That little adventure right there didn't disturb my sermon or anything. Now, some of you guys falling on the ground because it's going long and feigning death, I think that's a little inappropriate, right? But it was something. In the Northwest, we did that all the time. I'd be in the middle of a sermon, and somebody would just say, hey. I remember a homeless guy was there once, and he lived with the guy that was taking care of him. The guy was from New York, on the streets of New York. Young guy. Guy gave him a job, teach him how to work. And his name was John, yeah. And he sat right about there where we were. And we'd sang Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, that morning. Think that of a kid's song, but we sang that song. Middle sermon, he goes, Rev. Anyway, he didn't call me Reverend, didn't call me Pastor. Rev, I said, yeah, John, what's up? He said, that song we sang a while ago, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Yes. And the guy beside him that had hired him said, triple nickel. What? And I'm trying to figure this out. Well, triple nickel is a page that was on 555 in our Hymns and Praise, a newer type songbook that done in about 72 or something like that. So he says, the triple nickel. He said, yeah, could we sing that again? And he said, I never heard that in my life. Well, I could say another word. Guy's 21 years old. He never heard Jesus Loves Me. What kind of world? What? Somebody else started crying. And he looked up at me and he said, did I say something wrong? I said, no, you said something exactly right. Just give us a moment, would you? Just give us a moment. We'll tell you later. You know. Those are kind of neat adventures happening in a church in this day, you notice. They would give a little more time. I'm not saying that prophecy is preaching in the general sense. Really, it is. So you give a little more time to that in church. That's fine. It's probably all the way it does. But they didn't have these little, sermonettes so you could, how's it go? Little sermonette by little unprepared preacherette so you could hurry up and go home and eat. You got no excuse about food and going home because you're eating here at the potluck today. People used to preach for 2 hours. You look at the early American colonial thing, they start in the morning, they end about 4 in the afternoon. They preach all day long. And that's why they had people go to sleep and people hit them on the head. I love that. Had a long stick, whop in the head. For the ladies, they had a feather on a long stick and they tickled the lady on her nose and then she would wake up. Anyway, I had a point here somewhere, but what I'm saying is the worship service in this day looked a little different. So you'd have time, you'd have some music, probably people praying. You'd have somebody say, I got an encouraging word to say. Lord, I'd like to walk in here one time and say, I hate to cut in on your sermon today, but I got something wonderful to say. Guess what happened to so-and-so? And it's like, and just have words of encouragement and just strengthen, I mean, it was, and then someone has a psalm. So we had a guy come up here a while ago and give a psalm at us, 34. And I went, you'll go home with that all week. God is close to the brokenhearted and depressed. That's the kind of God you have. You need that? Not me. I never get depressed or downhearted, do I? No, man, I live in that verse. And that'll do you well every time. So church service was different then. It wasn't just music, few things. It had quite a variety of things. C.S. Lewis said, he really would read passages like this and said, it must be neat to be in a church. And he got to experience this one time. He said, just a few people over here would stop after all the formal stuff was over, the sermon and the music. And a few would gather over here and be praying over here. And then somebody over here would be singing a song and stop everybody and say, let me sing this song. We used to do that. We'd have a church service, and I'd just think of a song, and Mike Phillips would be back there and say, Mike, stand up and just sing that song. Well, he was back there picking his nose, goofing off, chewing gum or something. He was shocked. And he would ask me, what song? What song? You basically wrote the song. So, and he would just stand up where he was and just sing it, stiletto. No, a cappello. He would think, I can't get over that. It's so funny. Anyway, he would say, remember that? Remember? And Mike would just stand up and just do it. And just when just a person does that spontaneously, it's just a wonderful thing. Somebody says, hey, I got something I'd like to say real quick. You know, now we had a guy back the other church, and if it's Jack Walford, that was going to go 20 minutes. One time I just had to cut him off. I said, brother, I wanted to say, the spirit of the prophet, subject to the prophet. So get some self-control here. You can't just rail on, right? Church was different then, a little different. But it could be a little crazy without the apostles around gadding this thing. It could be a little different. So let's look at verse 23 again. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, the ungifted man or unbelieving man enters, and he will think that you've gone mad. But if all prophesy an unbeliever or ungifted man there, he's going to be blessed. Oh, we read that. Okay, down to verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or three most, each in a turn, one should interpret. There's no interpreter. He's got to keep silent in church. But let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made by another seated, the first one's got to be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exalted. And the spirit of prophets subject to the prophet. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Okay, we'll stop there today. That's as far as I want to get on that anyway. But I've seen these, like I said, I've got a lot of experience in this. Two or three months at the Bronco Bowl, Beverly Hills Baptist Church, which went Babticostal, they called it. And I only saw a guy try to speak in tongues one time right in the middle of the service. He Conancher wasn't upset that he interrupted his sermon. He walked down. It was probably, 300, 400 people? How big was that church? It was a big old place. You know, we had to meet at the Bronco Bowl. It's a huge auditorium thing. And you hear the bowling balls off in the background, too. That was beautiful. It's like God's thunder. And he went, that's a bowling lane. That's what that is. So he comes down, and nobody said anything. No interpretation or anything. And two guys just picked him up and hauled him out. Walked him out backwards even. And I went, well. And the guy was pretty arrogant. You could tell he was wanting to try to take over and be showy like the Corinthians wanted to be showy. That's why chapter 14 is mainly about what? This one gift that makes you look so great. You just start blabbering out stuff, and you think you got this special thing, right? So anyway, with that in mind, he ends by saying, God is a God, not a God of confusion, but of peace. When I went to Bronco Bowl after that, I did about a year or so with a Christian band. They're all of a Pentecostal background. That's the large umbrella that charismatics and different groups, Foursquare churches, different churches come under that are in that milieu or in that persuasion. Man, there'd be places where what happens is they start off by getting themselves in a fever, and then somebody tongues it and does a tongue thing for 45 seconds, and then you have a 30-minute interpretation. I said, I don't care where that language is. That don't make sense. That don't make sense. And tongues, if you've ever heard it, I've probably heard it on 30 different occasions where I'm right there in the room with them. It's always this one phrase and then this other phrase. No other different things. You don't even need all the alphabet to get that kind of noise coming out. It's ecstatic speech, it's called. Just a babbling kind of thing. And you can try to make something spiritual out of it, but we're going to talk about that today. What was the spiritual gift, and particularly about tongues. And so last week, we had talked about apostleship, and we talked about the general meaning of the word as somebody that's sent. The particular meaning would have to be somebody that's seen Jesus Christ alive and raised from the dead, and that Paul qualified for that, the road to where, Acts 9, Damascus Road. And then Barnabas would qualify for that, and of course the 12. And when they replaced the Judas, they had two guys that were qualified. They throw the dice, either one of them were qualified, so they picked Matthias. Remember that? You were teaching us that, brought Matthias. So everything an apostle said, and it was all written down. Our New Testament is the gift of apostleship for us to continue to enjoy. Our New Testament is the gift of prophecy that we still enjoy. And so apostleship is a revelational gift. It's the Word of God. When Peter was studying and talking about Paul's writings at the end of, I think it's 1 Peter, he said, many things Paul say are kind of hard to get. He said, and the shallow and distorted, they're always distorting what Paul said. But he said, as they do the rest of Scripture. That's verification, one verification. That's just one. That what the apostles said were the Word of God, as good as any Old Testament book. And so that's what we have in the New Testament. We're still enjoying today the gift of apostleship. In other words, I'm trying to get this across, if I got nothing else. It's a revelational gift. Prophecy is direct things from God. It's a revelational gift. Tongues spoken by where God takes over somebody's vocal cords, they don't even know what they're saying, and they talk to somebody in another language, and that person in the other language understands them. Isn't it weird at Pentecost they didn't have the message and then an interpreter and then tell it to the person from that country? It was directly from that person to speak in tongues, and they understood. You see? My contention is, and I'd go to the grave for this, the word Greek, glossolalia in Greek, never changes in its meaning or context from Acts 2 to Acts 14. In fact, Paul makes it clear in Acts 14, verse 10, he says, this is what we did a few weeks ago. There are perhaps a great many kind of languages in the world, and no kinds without meaning. Then if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks to me will be a barbarian. So since you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Very clearly, what Paul is talking about in Acts 14:10 is the same thing he was talking about, the same thing that happened in Acts 2. There's no such thing as a separate prayer language thing. There's this ecstatic babbling stuff you can do, and there's this real language that somebody on the earth understood at that point in time. These people left Pentecost, they went back to their homes, and now they're in their home church, everybody's speaking the same language. And so if you start, and you get to keep God's gift until you're dead, right? And so these people are now speaking the gift of tongues. Now you need an interpreter. You need an interpreter. It can edify the whole church. But believe me, the New Testament wasn't closed at that time. The New Testament is still being developed as this book is going on. There's a lot of New Testament books that aren't finished yet, right? You understand how that goes? That wasn't until quite late, maybe 80 or 90 A.D. before you get the last book, Revelation, that kind of thing. See what I'm talking about? Stay with me. Because if I get speaking any faster than this, I'm going to have a glass of water. You know what I'm talking to? Apostleship is a revelational gift. No way around it. A prophecy the same way. Would you accept, and even the most wild-haired Pentecostal swing-off-the-lights person, I said, would you listen to anybody who said they're an apostle at the same level as the 12 or Paul and Barnabas? Well, of course not. Okay? You still believe in prophecy? Oh, yeah, I think God can give us a fresh word all the time. What if that fresh word of prophecy that's supposed to be from God contradicts the New Testament? Oh, no. I run everything. I say, well, how is it new then? How would it be different if it's already there? If you're checking everything by the written word of God established, there's 27 books. There's not going to be any more added. Then how could that be? If you have a message in tongues, I'm sorry, that's a revelational gift. That means, boy, that's as direct as you can get. God takes over somebody's vocal cords, and what you're saying, every word, is the word of God. What if it contradicts something that's in the New Testament? Well, they said, well, we wouldn't accept it. I tell you about the church and the lady had the gift of prophecy that she wanted the church to go buy this new property. She said, God just told me we need to go buy this property and do this and that. Come next week, I thought the leadership was going to do something about it. They just ignored it. It was Miss McDougal. She always throws a cat fit and jumps out of her shoes and gets slain in the spirit and blah, 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 you know. It's like, I said, what are y'all ignoring that? If that was the word of God, why didn't y'all act on it? One night, the band, Christian band, were playing at a place, and this guy was our keyboardist. And in the middle of service, this woman said, stop, I've got a word from the Lord. So, man, we cranked down. I'm playing the drums. This guy's playing the organ. We got a couple of people singing. And she goes over, and she puts her hand on my friend. She says, the Lord just revealed to me that you're supposed to get out of this band and get into the new band that I'm forming. And I went, okay, this guy himself's from a Pentecostal background. Oh, this will be fun. I mean, talk about a fly on the wall. I went, I got to see how these people handle this. I got to see how they... I want to tell you one thing before I'm saying all this, is that I'm not speculating about how this acts. I wanted to be in those churches and be that, if that was really God's power. And really, I'm on the inside watching it. and they let me in this band. And somebody tried to teach me to speak in tongues. I guess it just didn't take. I tried the babbling and everything else. I went, well, I guess I'm just unspiritual. Guess I ain't baptized in the Holy Spirit. I guess I'll have to live with being a second-class Christian the rest of my life. And this guy she was trying to recruit for her band, he told me that once. He said, you know, they tried to get me. He said, everybody in my family speaks in tongues. He said, but I don't. And I've been at this church a long time. And he said, I guess I'm just not as spiritual as they are. And I said, no. I said, brother, you're wrong. 1 Corinthians 12:13, a doctrinal verse that doesn't have a contextual problem of transitioning like the book of Acts does, you know, about these things. It says clearly, we have all been baptized with the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. I said, you can get stronger as a Christian. You can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desire of the flesh. You can learn to surrender yourself over and over again like Romans 12 talks about doing. But I said, buddy, there's no one big experience that's going to make you super Christian. Imagine how that would pridefully build you up. Think you got your normal old slacker Christians, you know, like a Presbyterian or something. And then you would have your, or Baptist, and then you would have your super Christians, you know. You know, super Christians, like Bible church people, right? Yeah, there's a super Christian, right? No, believe me, friends, there's no one big experience that's going to make you super Christian tomorrow. It's a daily surrender, a daily, you walk in the Spirit because you got power to do it now. You got two natures. You got a new nature. You can now walk in the Spirit instead of fulfill the desire of the flesh. Spiritual energy I'm draining out of this room right there. Glory! I can just hear Reverend Schaumbach right now with that little vest on. Glory! Yeah, all right. Too much TBN. It'll run you. It'll run you, man. I'm telling you. Oh, my goodness. So I talked to him. I said, no, it's not that way. So this lady goes on. She says, I claim the name of Jesus, him to be in my band. He said, well, lady, when God tells me the same thing, I'll be right there with you. I thought it's pretty good. So she left and something else happened and we were a revival service. Four cars outside, brand new green Cadillacs from an evangelistic team. Wow, was that crazy. I was worn out by the time I left there. And you not noticed I'm a pretty hyper guy. But these people out hypered me, man. I just couldn't handle it, right? Y'all have seen things like that. I've been on the inside of that. And so let's look on, if you don't have that, you may have that page, it'll be on your first page called Miracles and Healing. And we've been talking about these different gifts. Last week we talked about, last time we were together, apostles, prophecy, pastor, teacher, and teacher. And it's kind of scattered out, and I'm going to just catch a couple of them today, and that's this. Miracles and healing, okay, listed there in 1 Corinthians 12:28. That's the ability to perform signs. You remember in Acts 19, Paul could just walk along and pull handkerchiefs off himself and throw them on people, and they'd get healed. Peter could walk by somebody and his shadow hit people, and they'd be healed. That's why Jesus told him, said, you're going to do greater works than I can do. And I went, Jesus didn't do either one of those things, although he healed a lot of people, and he could heal them long distance like the centurion's servant. But, man, that is over the top. So it seems that healing is a special category within the larger gifts of miracles. Paul was not able to use the gift of healing in the case of Timothy. He said, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach and you'll get better. 1 Timothy 5:23. So I went, Paul, they could take rags from your body and put them on people and they got healed. You couldn't heal your co-worker Timothy? Hey, maybe Timothy had to go through what Paul went through, you know, his thing in 2 Corinthians 12. Anyway, and a guy named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus of Philippians 2:25, he said, I had to leave Epaphroditus sick in some city, Malta or wherever he was. Philippians 2:25. Well, you have to remember on healing that all things are subject to God's will. Okay? If we pray anything according to his will, we receive him. 1 John says, Paul himself had enough faith to be healed, but it clearly wasn't God's will for him. You see how sick he was in Galatia? He said, I swore the first time I saw it, y'all would have pulled your eyes out for me. So did I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And another time he talks about, see, with what large letters I'm writing, they thought he had epileptic seizures. One guy gives a physical description of him, said he's a little bald-headed guy with knocked knees, his knees pointed in like this. That's terrible. 2 Corinthians 12:1-2, Paul said, I prayed three times to get over this thing that just was a thorn in my flesh. I mean, it was like a migraine headache. Is there every stinking day? It's like back pain or neck pain or a vision problem. It's there every stinking day. So God either must not like Paul, but Paul said it was done for a particular reason. I prayed it was removed. It wasn't removed. I even had a guy in one of these swing off light churches, and he said, if Paul would have had enough faith, he could have got healed. And I went, I ain't even going to try then. I ain't going to try. I'm not even going to try. If Paul didn't have enough faith. So you see what I mean here? So even the guy who's doing miracles and stuff, and doing miracles are the big umbrella, the healing's part under there. An example of a gift of miracles, which is not a case of physical healing, was the blindness of Elymas, in Acts 13. Or when Peter walks up to Ananias and Sapphira, and what happened to them? Boom! Gone like that. Well, that was a case of using a miraculous thing to actually cause harm because of somebody's attitude. So distinctions should be made between miracles and healings and the gift of miracles and healing. I have trouble believing today that there's an individual man that has a gift of miracles that can walk around and do these things or healings. But I've seen people healed and I've seen miracles happen. And 71 years, yeah, I've seen it. I've seen some incredible things take place. But to say that the gift resides in one individual human being today, I'm not sure. Of course, I don't have enough experience to go all over the world and see that. But I do know that the spiritual gift is a God-given ability to perform miracles and healing for the purpose of serving Him. Miracles and healing can take place apart from the exercise of the gift by one individual. An example, Paul and John get arrested, Acts 4. And then what happened to Paul and John when they got arrested? It said they were released. And it said the Christians, just a group of Christians, doesn't say who even, a group of Christians get together and they prayed. And what happened when they prayed? No special gift, no special, what happened? The earth shook where they were at. Acts 4:31. So consequently, it doesn't follow that if one considers the gift of miracles and healings temporary mean to be used to verify the written word of God, that he's also saying that God does not perform miracles and healings today, because obviously he does. All right? We have other gifts that we're going to look at in the next few weeks and use your paper to find out what your gifts are. Ministering, which means to help. Everybody's got at least the gift of helping. Romans 12:7-8 talks about that. We already talked about teaching faith, and I've seen this several times, where everybody's got a measure of faith. But there are some Christians just, I mean, when it looks like there's no hope, we'll just say, you know, I think we ought to go do this. I think, and real gift of faith. George Mueller was one of those guys. They just told that guy, give up, man, what are you doing? No, God's telling me to have faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, right? Boy, if you've never seen that work in somebody, it's another one. Another one is exhortation, or what we would call encouragement, the Barnabas-type people. It actually comes from the Greek word parakleton, to mean somebody calls along beside of you to comfort you, to encourage you, and maybe to admonish you, and to get off the dime. You ever had somebody that lovingly do that? Just say, well, I heard your story. Yeah, that's really terrible and everything else. So what are you going to do? Well, I just wanted to cry on your shoulder a while. Great, my shoulder's soaked. Now what are you going to do? Boy, you got to have people with the gift of encouragement, the gift of exhortation. It's very important. It's distinct from the gift of teaching, that, however, teaching may or may not be involved in exhortation. And exhortation can be involved without teaching. The other one is discerning spirits. Paul was able to discern the spirit of that girl in Acts 16. Peter did the same thing in Acts 5. You know, other passages. All of us are called to be discerning, and by checking in the Word of God. Some good passages, Hebrews 5, Acts 17. Hey, we were just there. 1 John 4, 2 Timothy 2:15. We don't have time to read that today. But distinguishing spirits is the ability, everybody has the ability to discern spirits if you're born again, but not at the level that these guys did in that day, to where they could just come up and, like Paul with the girl, man, she had a good spill. Listen to these guys, they're preaching the message of the Almighty God. Sound good to me. Paul went, no, something ain't right. Kind of still works for you girls. You girls know when you're in a room someplace, and there's a guy standing there. You know something's creepy about him. You ever get that vibe? You ever been in a room and go, ooh, something ain't right about that guy? that guy's got a bad thought life. I can tell something's creepy about him. Y'all can do that, right? All right. I wish I had the gift of discernment to where I put something away in the pantry. And Nancy said, what are you looking for? I'm looking for this. Now, where do we keep that? In the middle shelf in the pantry? She said, yeah, go find it. I said, I'm looking at the third shelf. I got my eye right on it with a light on and a flashlight. These potato chips are right here. She said, back up a minute. Right at where I'm looking, right there's the potato chips. Wow, it's a different color bag. That's what she said the last 40 times. The woman has discernment about where stuff is in that house, and I can't find it. Well, showing mercy. Man, this is one that's neat. This is akin to the gift of ministering that we talked about before, the gift of helps. But it's another one that is, it involves comforting those who are sick and afflicted. There's just some people that can sit beside you on a bed, you know, when you're just really down and got physical, and just talk to you and just get you back up. You know, say, this isn't it. It isn't over yet. Let's keep moving forward. The gift of giving, extraordinary ability for people to give money and do things. It's just amazing. We were had our church new wing put on it. I said, well, that was good. We out of money now, folks, and hey, we need a big old parking lot. And so a guy came up and said, what are y'all? I said, well, the elders met together and the deacons, and they decided that they said, we want a 60-space parking lot paved over here this way. The guy said, yeah. And this guy was a motorcycle bum-looking guy. My assumed thing is this guy didn't have any money. He ain't got no money. I have so many friends with no money. Why is that? Anyway, this guy looking, he and his wife came in the next day and said, so what's that 6-thing parking lot going to cost? I mean, 60-space parking lot. I don't know what it was. And that's a long, it's like 85 or 6 or something, 1985 or 6. I don't know. It was in excess of 15 grand or something like that. He said, here's the money for that. Me and my wife decided this is what we wanted to give. You know. So I went to the elders and deacons and said, I dug my savings out, and I'm paying for this parking lot myself. And that got a laugh because they knew. No, no, you can't even buy your own lunch. No, that wasn't you. Just in one day, just said, yeah, we prayed about it, and here's the money for the parking lot, you know. And even a preacher's got to watch that sometime. They did that First Baptist Dallas. They wanted a new educational wing, and it was millions and millions of dollars. One guy came up, probably Ross Perot, probably came up to Criswell and said, hey, I want to just buy that whole building here. Just, he said, no, the church won't have a park that way. We need every little kid putting $10 in an envelope or $3 and all the, we want everybody to do that as a part. And that's a good part of wisdom, let everybody participate. All right. But some people have this extraordinary gift just to give. And, you know, you try sometime to outgive God, see what happens to you. You'll be replenished. And then the gift of administration, the ability to rule well in church, and you got to have that too. All right, let's look more about tongues, and that's this. It's a revelation gift. Tongues are given, God-given ability to speak in another language you've not learned through men. In Acts 2, it's clearly a foreign language. Nobody argues with that. People heard in their native tongues. Also, as Peter talks to Cornelius, he states that the same thing happened there that happened at Pentecost. It's very important to tie Cornelius together with the Acts 2 event to show that it's the same thing. Remember how the apostles had to have the ability to do miracles and even beyond what Jesus did to make sure that these guys speaking are doing the same things in the same character as Jesus Christ. Well, that same thing had to be extended now that we're going to the Gentiles, or whether we're going to John the Baptist's disciples, or whether we're going to talk just to Samaritans. It would be good to have this gift of tongues working. But again, all through that, whether it's Acts 2 or the other a couple of spots in Acts, it's of the same nature as a legitimate language. It's a legitimate foreign language. Now, sometimes, 1 Corinthians 14:2, which says, for when one speaks in a tongue, he does not speak to men but to God. No one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. In the King James, it'll have unknown tongue. And some people said that's where the dividing line is between the regular tongues as a language and this babble that's going on that these people do that thinks it's something. But that's not in the Greek. The word unknown just means it's unknown to those people sitting in the church right there. It's used, I think, three times in there. In the King James, it's unknown, but in the Greek, that word unknown in there. So there's no reason from Acts 2 to 1 Corinthians 14 that the gift has changed in any way. Am I going too fast, too slow, too much information? That's why I have this extended note for you to look at later. Man, in school, we'd go three times as fast in one day. And I was hyper already, so once I got my brain kicked in, it was just refreshing. I'd come home to Nancy, and I would just be like, you won't believe what I learned today. This was so good. And she'd go, okay, slow your roller, brother, because I've been here watching kids all day. And so I'm not in a good frame of mind, so let's kind of let this out slowly. So I'm just going to give it to you pretty quick today, and you can look it up on your own. I wrote this thing years ago. So there's no reason that the gift has changed. In fact, the 1 Corinthians 14 passage talks about there's all kind of languages that are in the world. He mentions that it's in the world, right? There's no reason the meaning of the gift has changed. Consider the people at Pentecost, now back in their own countries. Of course only God understands them as they use the gift. Everybody's speaking one language in a particular church. The gift still has benefit in serving the church when there's a gift of interpretation. In any case, the gift was being abused by the carnal Corinthians, and Paul was required to lay down some restrictions. It is to be used only for edifying in church, only by two or three in a single meeting, and only if there's an interpreter present, and never in preference to prophecy. The gift of tongue was given as a sign to unbelievers. Then the need for the sign ceased. Then, of course, the gift would no longer be needed. I mean, once those people died off. This is a particular view that I've learned and seems to be legit. Let me read on. When you speak in tongues, you don't understand the words that are coming out of your mouth. Now, again, I wrote this years ago before the movie Rush Hour came out. But I can't help but think of Rush Hour where the guy pretends he can't speak English. And he gets to get out of my car. Man, what are you doing? What are you touching a black man's radio? What are you doing? And the guy acts like he can't hear a word of English. He gets him out and takes his bags from the airport. He said, gets right now. Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Remember that? Well, I put this in here way before that movie came out. Hey, that could be prophecy in some sense. What do you think, Terry? Possible. Maybe not. So anyway, you don't understand the words that are coming out of your mouth. The Holy Spirit uses the mouth of the person to speak His words. It's not the man's own thoughts, but the direct words of God. It is direct revelation from God on the same level as the book of Romans or John. This would mean that the New Testament is not closed if that gift's still for today. Its primary use was as a sign to unbelievers. And that prophecy was fulfilled toward the unbelieving Jews. And even though that startled them and woke them up, it didn't wake them up enough that they believed in mass anyway. Its secondary use after Pentecost was to edify the church through interpretation, which since God is speaking directly through the person, it serves revelational purposes. Very similar to prophecy. And the third use is for private devotion, 14:28. The person stimulated, even though they don't understand what they say. However, that's a prostitution of the verse of the gift when it's not used for edification. Some groups connect the use of tongues with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but 1 Corinthians 12:13 makes that impossible. To a believer at all, you must be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What's that Ephesians 4 talks about? There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's talking about spiritual baptism there, right? And, of course, they already read this verse. And I told you about Danny talking about that. He said, I guess I'm not baptized in the Holy Spirit because I can't speak in tongues. And it just really bothered him. And once I showed him that, he said, oh, it's just a matter of walking in the Spirit every day. I said, yeah, there ain't no super Christians. There's no big thing that's going to happen to you. And these people would always do the same thing. They would always tell me about this one big adventure. And I felt like singing that Janet Jackson song, What Have You Done For Me Lately? Dun-dun-dun-dun. Remember that? Whoa, whoa, whoa. I could sing the whole thing. Yeah. I get tired of that. I get tired of hearing my old stories about way back when. You remember that baseball song Bruce Springsteen sings about the good old glory days? Glory days. He said those old, boring glory days that guys get together. Remember back when we played baseball, we did that? Yeah, Hitler was a corporal then. Why are we? What's God done lately in your life? Don't tell me when you got saved. Tell me about the current things God's doing and working in your life. So that really helped Danny get through that. Let me look at just contrast today. We'll have time enough for this. The current phenomenon we see today, I mean since the 50s, that's 1950s, that's when it really got started. The current phenomenon is the nature is not a genuine language. It's been proved by linguistic experts to make no sense within itself. There's many repeated phrases. And like I said, I've heard this at least 30 times standing right beside the person. Two particular phrases they use. That's it. Yet the interpretation makes no reference to the extreme repetition. The purpose today is that the badge of spirituality. That's why my Pentecostal friend felt like he wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit because everybody knew spoke in tongues, and they treated him that way. Isn't that makes you want to choke somebody. Yeah. Anyway. Recipients, those who gets this gift of tongues, who gets it? Those who humble themselves, plead with God for it. The truly spiritual, you know. Well, the New Testament nature is this, in contradistinction. A real language, it was a gift of speaking, Acts 2:8. The purpose was to startle the Jews to get their attention. It was a sign to unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 11:12 and 29 says it's not for everybody, not by merit, but it's at God's side. These are gifts. They're unearned and undeserved. You know what the word gift is in Greek? Charisma. The charisma, charismatic movement, that kind of thing. So great caution must be exercised if you feel that the gifts are for today, because it is not only Christians who have used ecstatic language. Pagans of the past and present use tongues. Okay? Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, the old Greek mystery religions. I'm going to give you a few examples for that in a minute, and then we're going to be done for the day. Use it as a form of religious ecstasy. In the churches I was at, I was always weird to me that they'd get themselves all stirred up first, and then somebody would do something, and somebody would fall on the floor. And somebody, I mean, when I'm talking about swinging off the lights, friend, I wasn't kidding. That's not a metaphor with me around here. You know, I've seen that kind of stuff happen. But anyway, the idea of getting themselves all revved up first, I've always thought was unusual. And I'm not making a direct connection with these, but I'm just saying there's a past history that it's not only Christians who spoke in tongues, and when you think it's an ecstatic speech, that kind of thing. In the first century, the apostles were there to verify the messages given by tongues. But with the completion of the New Testament, the need for the gift has ceased, of course, after those people die off, and it's no longer used in church as a personal thing or, you know, with an interpretation, all that we just mentioned. So, in Corinth, in context, what they saw in the pagan temples and things they had been in, there was a thing there called the Oracle of Delphi, and that was a priestess who channeled the prophecies of the god Apollo. So this girl would go into a trance and dance around, and a lot of music would crank up, and a lot of noise would crank up, and then she would give a pronouncement, kind of like the, remember the werewolf got the little, what's that ball called, crystal ball? Tonight at the full moon, you will become a werewolf. I got that. That's exactly how she says it. Scared me to death as a kid. And she would tell him what was going to happen when the moon came out, right? Well, that's what the Oracle of Delphi did. They asked her once, who's the wisest man that ever lived? And, of course, Plato and Socrates were all into this Oracle of Delphi thing. And she said Socrates was the smartest. So I bet Plato dropped out of class after that. What do you think? Happened all the time. Now, they had another one. Called Cybele, C-Y-B-E-L-E. She was the mother goddess, okay? And then there was another one called the Attis cult. You're going to like this, nothing new under the sun. The Attis cult was a god who was the god of vegetation. So these vegans have been around forever. The god of vegetation. Now, he decided to castrate himself, and then after he did that, he was transformed into a pine tree. I ain't making this stuff up. And how did Attis dress after he castrated himself? He only wore women's clothes. Amazing. Nothing new under the sun. Well, they spoke in tongues. They spoke in tongues. Shamanism in Sudan, they speak in tongues. Dionysia, and that's referring to 1 Corinthians 13:1. Remember, he says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So what did they do? They got everybody cranked up. They got the women dancing around. That always helps. Keeps everybody's attention. And they play cymbals and little bangles on their deal. High Christians do the same thing. I've been to a high Krishna temple. I was drunk at the time. I wasn't a Christian. And these girls are going around. They bow down to two mannequins up front. They say, high Krishna, 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 Rama, Rama, Krishna, Krishna. 10 million times. How many times you got to say it, you know? And I look, we need to get out of here. Yeah, this is just getting too weird even for me. I said, that's saying a lot. But, and they got the noise up, and they had the bangles, and they had the cymbals, and they're just, and it gets you into this frenzy, right? The Shango cult out of West Coast Africa, they speak in tongues. The Zor cult out of Ethiopia, they speak in tongues. Voodoo out of Haiti, speak in tongues. Aborigines, not just from Australia, but you know the Aborigines are also in South America. Did you ever know that? That's pretty cool. Yeah, they spoke in tongues. All these spoke in ecstatic languages, though. Nowhere a real legitimate language like in the book of Acts and the book of 1 Corinthians, especially chapter 14. You'll never convince me ever on this earth that the gift of tongues changed from that to that, and somehow it morphed into this other thing. The only morphing it did is that we're not at Pentecost anymore. Its original reason is now gone, but the gift stays with the person permanently. All right, so one other thing I wanted to read about this. Yeah, I'll finish with this today. I got just a few more minutes here. Some believe all the gifts are for today and others don't. There's no argument from either camp, this is important, that around the end of the first century, the sign gifts ceased. With the completion of the New Testament, the need for those temporary gifts ceased. Okay? Here are the temporary gifts. Apostleship, nobody would claim to be an apostle. Prophecy, discerning spirits, in the very technical part, to be like Paul did with the woman in Acts 16. Tongues, interpretation of tongues. Miracles as done by one individual person. Miracles happen all the time. But one individual person just walk around and do it, probably not. Healing by one individual person, probably not. Somebody got really sick here one time and they sent their relative down to Mexico to somebody who's supposed to be a healer down there. It didn't work. They died. And a lot of then he finally got caught on fraud and he's in jail today. Anyway, but I got no problem with healing. I got no problem with miracles. And what you get when you even try to teach something like this, well, you don't believe in the power of God. Well, did Paul not believe in the power of God when he couldn't get healed? And he could drop rags up, but he couldn't heal himself, couldn't heal Epaphroditus, couldn't heal Timothy. I ain't buying it anymore. I'm just not buying it. And what happens is, you're not the guy that has to do counseling hour after hour after hour with Pentecostal people that have been so burned out in church because there you have to have your emotions up high every second. And what's that do to you over time? You've misunderstood spiritual for emotional. That's what I like about our church. You can come in here all bummed out, and nobody thinks any less of you. Because you're going to come in here someday and not have a good day. And some days you're going to come in here and you're really excited and things are going well, right? That's what I like about the church. We're just real. Don't ever mistake emotion for spiritual, okay? And don't be running these people down. If you knew how many people I knew in this that I admire and respect, but it's just they get off track. And then what happens is you can't speak in tongues, you can't do these things, you can't keep emotionally up all the time. Well, then you got to start pretending. And once you start pretending, you're going to start compartmentalizing. So I had people in counseling that had a wonderful time in their church service, but they didn't know how to do their job at the workplace. They didn't know how to relate to other people. They had no other way that you could see Christ in their life outside of the church service. And I know that by these people I came to that were some of them suicidal and some of them. They're not all like that, I'm saying that, but I'm just saying the backstory on all that is something's false. Something's off. And I'm not going to sit and declare, I don't tell God how he's going to do anything. But I know he did certain things at certain times. Would anybody today say, I read in the Old Testament where when they went across the wilderness that their shoes didn't wear out. Lord, I claim in Jesus' name that my shoes never wear out. And I laughed at that first and I said, wait a minute. At resale store, I bought some Italian black shoes like this, some Italian shoes, and somebody looked at those by a certain company, said, those shoes you got on cost $400? Not when I bought them, they were $11.27. Those stinking shoes, I just got these last year. Those black shoes I used to have, I had those 30-something years. So I said, I think in my case, this whole wilderness wandering my shoes, it works for me. Ain't going to work for you, but it sure works for me. See, nobody would claim that. But you say, Lord, I need more money. I need some better shoes. I need food. I think he's going to do that. I think he's going to open a door you wouldn't even see open. God can make a way where there isn't a way. Can I give an amen? Look at this guy. You ought to be home watching TV. You're sitting up here with us listening to an extra long sermon. And it's potluck. Why are you doing that? I could use a roll-on right now. If I get a roll-on, we got 5 minutes left. Okay. So here's the thing. The record of the church, and if you want to find out what happened in church history after the apostles, go look at the apostolic fathers. There's the guys that knew the apostles and took over the churches and the ministry after they were gone. They make it very clear that there's a distinction between what they can do as compared to what the apostles could do. Hebrews 2:3 makes it clear, to use the third person plural, that it was clear that the apostles could do things that they couldn't do. Note the pronouns there. So the men that pastored the churches after the apostles died and had known the apostles right of the unique ability of the apostles in contradistinction to themselves and to others of that apostolic period. It's a favorite pressure tactic of faith healers to say that if you believe in the supernatural power of God, you must believe in His power to heal in the case at hand. That is simply not true. God does not have to use His power to prove He possesses it. So, and we see that there's three clusters of miracle that happen in the Scripture. The first one that we see is there's been people that didn't see much miracle at all up to Moses and the Exodus, and then there's a whole bunch of miracles through all that time. And then it cuts off for a while, and there's like nothing for a while. And then Elijah and Elijah, when Israel got so low, they're about to be wiped out. A lot of miracles with Elijah and Elijah. And then after the final prophet, there's 400 silent years, nobody, not even a prophecy. From Malachi until Jesus and the apostles, and boom, a big cluster of miracles. Miracles aren't done willy-nilly just for fun, just to entertain people. It's always, Book of Mark, y'all been studying that, to verify the Word of God, that something great's happening. But there's been people that have lived their entire life, 300 and 400 years, never saw a miracle, never had any great thing. And in most of y'all's life, y'all seen some great things that God's done that other people would like to see. So the thing is this. We still enjoy the gift of apostleship and prophecy every time we read the New Testament. No one has the gift of apostleship, and they believe that even if they believe that all the gifts are today, they exclude that one. They do try to say the gift of prophecy for today. If they mean the general sense, I agree. If they mean the special sense of it, given fresh revelation in addition to the New Testament, then I'd say no. Benny Hinn, remember Benny Hinn? Wore that white outfit. Boy, if I could have a white suit like that, wouldn't that be something? Benny Hinn said that God revealed to him directly from the... He said that God directly revealed this to me. I can just see that little guy doing this. That women used to give birth out of their sides. Because you got that whole Adam's rib thing, so, you know, took the rib out, and then God told him, you can't question that. You can't question that. God told him women gave birth out of their sides. Idiot. You probably remember Oral Roberts. I saw a vision of a 900-foot-tall statue of Jesus. And he told me I was going to die unless somebody forks out $8 million. And Ross Perot or somebody forked out that $8 million. You remember that? Just so the guy wouldn't die. And Oral Roberts also said, I will find the cure for cancer. God showed me that. Well, what happened in the Old Testament if you messed up even once? What happened? You'd be dead. Well, you can get away with that today. So the point I'm trying to make is these were just two emotionally powerful men that pulled people away from the serious study of the Word of God and learning how to love Jesus more and learning to know God and to know Christ. The history of these men and others have proved the revelation is false and brought false teaching to the church and how our cults started. People were studying the Scripture at first, and Ellen G. White came along. So we're going to look at Scripture through Ellen G. White's eyes. And then Christian Science, which, like a guy said, is like grape nuts. Grape nuts are neither grapes nor nuts. Christian Science is neither Christian nor science. And you look at everything through Mary Baker Eddy's eyes. And that's how you interpret Scripture. Cults are started when people get all razzed up. And there's a whole history of all kind of cults started as a result of this. Now, for my more cautious friends, some say because a gift is abused doesn't mean it doesn't exist in its full sense. Or that they don't receive no prophecy from God unless it's in Scripture. Okay, in what sense then is it prophecy in its full sense? What revelation was given then if it was already in the New Testament? The New Testament contains the complete revelation from God and nothing should be added to it. 1 Corinthians 4, Jude 3, Revelation 22. So, I'm about to finish here. These signs were withdrawn because they had served their purpose of verifying the work of God and establishing the New Testament covenant and its message through the apostles. So, you want to be cautious. This is your final caution. Be cautious of revelation that's not in the New Testament. Remember how the Scripture says, test the spirits to see whether they're God. And when somebody starts talking loud, intimidates you and saying, you don't have enough faith, or you don't believe in the power of God, you need to do what I say. That ought to be a red flag right there. If it's really the truth, normally you don't have to yell it and shout it, correct? Right. My friend agreed that the sign gifts ceased in those days. It's very clear the sign gifts ended at the end of the first century. That's clear. Okay? apostolic study, the apostolic fathers will show you that. But he said, but they're going to be restored to serious believers who really believe in the power of God in the end days. Well, that does damage to the very nature of spiritual gifts. They're gifts. They're unearned, undeserved. The Corinthians had them all, and yet they were a bunch of babies. Okay? They are gifts, which means they're undeserved. Gifts are not the mark of super spiritual, but the Corinthians sure like doing it, and chapter 14 is mainly about that. Gifts are given sovereignly as Holy Spirit wills and not as we will them to be. Paul couldn't compliment the Corinthians on their maturity and faith, hope, and love, but he did the Ephesians, he did the Colossians, and he did the Thessalonians, right? So, also it's clear, when did the end days start prophetically? When did Peter say the end days started? He quotes from a prophecy of the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. When he's preaching in Acts 2, he says, the end days that were marked by Joel are here. They're right here, right now. That's when the clock started. And we've been in those end days ever since. So you'll hear that. God does answer prayer, continues to heal, to do miraculous things, but to insist that he do them at the same level for every generation, your shoes not wear out or whatever, it's just a ridiculous notion. All right. That's my story. I'm sticking with it. And I stand to be corrected. And I believe in the power of God. I don't think our church is going anywhere. I don't think anybody's going anywhere. If God doesn't intervene sometimes and help us out. How many times have y'all had your finances intervened by God and God gave you an extra job or made something where it didn't cost so much and those kind of things? God is the kind of God that if you get in credit card trouble, he'll bail you out. Once, twice, don't depend on three times. About the third time he's going to say, boy, you need to learn how to spend your money and quit wanting everything, right? Do you expect God to bail you out of your credit cards 14 times and call that the Christian life? Of course not. But I do expect that there's no way I'm going to make this life go forward in and of myself. Lord, we thank you so much for the gifts you've given the church, some that we continue to enjoy today, your New Testament, the whole revelation of everything that Jesus has done, right in our hands, right to look at every day. Why we don't look at it several times a day, is it amazing? We just pray for your great strength and power and your comfort as we go through the week. There's nothing that's you can make a way when there is no way. You can heal when all the doctors said no. You can do great and fantastic things, and you have done it many, many times. We just pray that we'd be faithful no matter what to walk with you and to proclaim again that Jesus is Lord, and that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh and go back to the old way of living. Thank you, Lord, for this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teagbiblechurch.org, TEAGUE, BibleChurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas 75860.